Matthew chapter 5, verse 17.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Then chapter 5 verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We skip ahead now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 and chapter 4 verses 19 to 21. 1 John 3 verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 4 verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So far in our reading from God's words. Reflecting on the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen so far that in the person of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has drawn near. Jesus is the long prophesied and promised king from the Old Testament. And with his arrival, he is now busy inaugurating, that is, bringing into being the new covenant, putting an end to the old, bringing into place the new. And as we sit at his feet to learn from him, we remember that he is teaching us also how we are to live as citizens of the kingdom in light of his coming. So he's not telling us the way into the kingdom, but how we are to live now that we belong to Jesus, now that we have faith in the king and have come to learn from him. He's told us, you remember 2 weeks ago, about our attitudes towards God, how we must be humble. He's told us also about our involvement in this world, that we must seek to do good to everyone. Jesus is busy giving us a blueprint for godly living, as well as a testimony to all the wonderful changes he wants to make in the lives of his people. And where his interpretations and explanations of what God requires, what his law teaches, might be slightly different from the scribes and the Pharisees who were teaching in his day, that is not because Jesus is rejecting God's law, but because he is fulfilling what was promised. He's completing and revealing the true purpose of the law and the prophets, correcting faulty interpretations along the way. Now, thus far, we've been told about some general attitudes and actions that ought to mark us as God's people. We've been told that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And now today, our king is going to move on to some very practical specifics. Particularly, our focus this morning, the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Now, exactly why this commandment is the first one to be covered by Jesus in detail is not clear. Most probably it has to do with the fact that many people consider themselves to be meeting the requirements of the sixth commandment. We typically hear it, you shall not murder, and we think, well, at least that's one commandment from the ten which I can put a definite tick to. I haven't put anyone in prison. Never have I pointed a gun at someone and pulled the trigger. Never have I pushed someone in front of a car or high from a ledge. Never have I added poison to a glass or taken the drugs that are needed to kill an unborn child. Maybe that's what we're thinking when we hear that commandment. And you see, when we think in those kind of categories, we can very easily empty this command of all its force. We limit it only to deeds which are done, and that allows us to point the finger at others. They're in the prison. If you want to find murderers, that is where they are. They're in prison. Not in my home, not in my community. I have never shed blood. Well, such is the thinking in our day, and such was also the thinking in Jesus' day. But our King will not have it. He won't let us build a hedge around the commands that allow us to keep hold of our pride and pretend as if we are meeting the standards that God expects from us. No, he shows us that this command, just as he will show with all the others, they go much, much deeper. Not just to the action itself, but also to our desires, to our emotions even. The hatred that leads to murder is in question. The anger that leads to hatred. When I so much as desire to hurt someone, to see someone else's name and reputation tarnished, to treat someone as if they were dead to me. You know, I want nothing to do with them, and they're unworthy of my time. Well, there you find the seed that germinates or can germinate into the deed of murder. Now, when Jesus mentions anger, we must not make the mistake of thinking that all anger is equivalent to murder, or that we can never point out a foolish action. We see Jesus himself calls the Pharisees fools. We know also from elsewhere in Scripture that there is such a thing as righteous anger. Just think back to our series which we had last year in 1 Samuel. And you'll remember 1 Samuel 11, where the king Saul was empowered by God the Holy Spirit when he heard the news of what the Ammonite king Nahash was doing to the town and the people of Jabesh. He was filled with the Spirit and anger burned in his heart. Anger at the way in which God's people were being treated. Similarly, you might think to Jesus when he clears the temple of moneylenders. We're not told specifically that he was angry, but from his actions it's clear. Jesus was upset. He was cross with what the people were doing in the temple. Think also of what we learned about the Lord himself during the early part of our liturgy. Exodus chapter 34. The Lord is abounding in love and slow to anger. Slow to anger, implying that anger is appropriate at a certain point in time. Anger itself is not always sinful and wrong. Certainly not when it concerns the welfare of God's people or the truth of the gospel. If you think of the Apostle Paul and the curses he called down on those who would preach a false gospel. The problem, however, for you and for me, is that we very, very naturally think that our anger, whenever we are upset, we naturally think that our anger is always righteous and proportionate and justifiable, when that is actually very, very rarely the case. We're typically slow, are we not, to anger when we see wrongs being done to others. They don't really upset us particularly, you know, the wrongs being done to other people. But when someone would do us wrong, or we think that there's a wrong that has been done to us, well, then it doesn't take long for anger to burn within us. Just think about how you respond when someone dares to stand in the way of your plans who you think has no right to do so. When your child doesn't respond to your words quite like you want them to. When your spouse continues doing that thing you don't like, that annoying habit. Or when you feel disrespected in some other way at the office or in society. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take long for anger to flare up in our hearts. We might hide it at a surface level, but it is there. And it can continue to fester and consume our thoughts forever.
if we don't do something about it.
Of course, when we are those in the wrong, now when we slight others or we treat them with disrespect, well then we expect them to get over it very, very quickly. Our sins are always smaller stakes, it's nothing much, you know, you'll get over it, sorry, that should do the trick. The sins of others are always big and egregious. Well, Jesus knows our natures. He knows that we have sinful natures. And he knows that our anger, when it comes, is very, very typically and often focused on protecting only our honor and our name. And so Jesus tells us that this is the kind of anger that leads to murder. Or rather, this is the kind of anger that makes us guilty of murder. When we want to hurt someone because of what they've done to us. When we want to get back at someone. When we want to ruin a reputation or a name. Sure, there might not be any blood spilled. But at that moment, we are treating that individual as less than the image of God. The only difference then between us and those who are now in prison is the fact that God has graciously kept us from further action. If our circumstances were different, then there's nothing that would have stopped us from doing the same. The seed for true murder lies in the heart of every one of us, the heart of every sinner, the heart of you and of me. Now, by explaining God's law in this way and showing us how anger is the root of murder, Jesus is not actually adding anything to what was revealed before. Might seem like that. It might seem to us as if he's bringing a deeper and a fuller meaning to God's law. But actually, already in the laws that were given by Moses and to Moses, there was an implicit assumption that our inner life is just as important to God as our external actions. That's why we read from Deuteronomy all the way to verse 29. In fact, when we also read through some of the rabbinical reflections on the Ten Commandments, so the rabbinical reflections, these would be the rabbis and the teachers in Israel, you know, reflecting on the Ten Commandments and writing about it in and before the time of Jesus' coming. When we read some of their reflections, we see that they also recognized that an unrighteous and vengeful anger lies at the heart of murder. So Jesus is not coming with anything particularly new. He is, however, affirming to us that the standard for life in God's kingdom is perfection. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God expects people to be perfect as he is perfect. Perfection is the standard to which we must aspire as citizens of the kingdom. It's a standard to which we must also encourage one another. And the word encourage, the word aspire is important. As citizens of the kingdom, we aspire to be perfect as our Father is perfect. But we don't make the mistake of thinking that it is our efforts at obedience that serves as the basis of our relationship with God. Remember that the giving of the law, both by Moses back in Exodus and by Jesus, the giving of the law comes in response to and not as the cause of God's grace. The King, Jesus, has come to bring the kingdom. He's come to fulfill the law. He knows that we are murderers by nature who cannot be perfect as our Father is perfect while we live in these sinful bodies. He knows that it is our tendency to think that we are very important, and as a result, to get very angry at every slight and at every perceived slight. He knows that the seeds of murder lie in our hearts, that wicked desires and thoughts continue to fester, and that we are deserving of hell. That's not news to Jesus. He knows that. None of it is new to him. He knows us completely. He sees into the depths of our hearts, and still, graciously, wonderfully, our King has chosen to love us, to come to bear the burden of God's wrath in our place, to come and die so that we don't have to die, to come and live and keep the demands of God's law where we are unable to do so. And so where we read of the punishment that will come on those who continue to harbor anger, continue to live as if God does not exist, well, we know that's not a punishment which we're going to face because we belong to Jesus Christ. We've been united to him, and he is our King who's come to make us part of his kingdom. He's come to meet the standard of righteousness which God requires of us. And this is the good news to you if you are a believer in Jesus. You have nothing, as you're seated here this morning, nothing to prove before God in order to win his favor. Your efforts and your desires, your thoughts and your actions, they are not the basis of your relationship with God. Seated here this morning, you might very well have a big problem with unrighteous anger. Perhaps if you just think through the course of the morning, maybe you shouted at someone as you were preparing to come to worship. Or maybe your heart and mind even now are full of vengeful thoughts because of something that happened to you earlier this week. You've said things that were meant to hurt someone. You've done things that were meant to hurt someone. You've taken out your frustrations on someone else. And that's okay. Okay, not in the sense that it's in keeping with God's will and that we must encourage each other to live in sin. No, no, no. But okay in the sense that it hasn't resulted in your expulsion from the kingdom. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came to save murderers like you and me. We can still be in the kingdom even though we have a historic problem with anger. We can still be in the kingdom even though we continue to struggle with the same day by day. We don't enjoy God's favor. We're not made right with him because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done and because we're united to him through faith. But at the same time, we know, don't we, as those who belong to God, that he doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to change us, our Lord Jesus. And he is going to change us by his Spirit. If we are true citizens of his kingdom, if we've been united to him by faith, then our Lord Jesus Christ is going to work his law in us. And he is going to make us strong to obey his law. He is going to deal with our anger problem. And he's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave it as it is. Now, how does Jesus deal with our anger problem? Well, firstly, he reminds us that he has kept the law for us, as we've seen. Shows us God's perfect standard. Reminds us that he's the one who makes us part of the kingdom, not our own obedience. But also, secondly, he holds out God's standard before us, showing us how are we now as kingdom citizens, how are we to respond to the grace that God has shown us in Jesus? And in our passage, he gives us two very concrete examples of the kind of response he wants from kingdom citizens. And both of the responses, if you look at them from verse 23 to verse 26, both of the responses have to do with reconciliation. We, as citizens of the kingdom, must act quickly to reconcile where we have done wrong. We must restore peace in relationships quickly and speedily, as soon as possible. It's a life and a death matter. Soon as possible, go and restore peace with your brother. That's very interesting, reflecting on the examples that Jesus gives, that the focus is not our anger, did you see, but actually the anger of others. Notice that. We might have thought actually that if Jesus says that our anger is the root of murder, that he would have, in his examples, focused on that and said, you know, when you're feeling angry, forgive and do stuff like that to try and, you know, abate the feelings and the thoughts that come up in your heart. But no. Jesus tells us the opposite. Or rather, he wants us to focus on the anger of other people. Not their sin towards me, not the ways they've slighted me and ruined my reputation or hurt me or anything like that, but my sin towards them. Did I listen? Did I really listen to my spouse before I started speaking and just kind of telling them what to do? Did I raise my voice unnecessarily when I tried to convey that point I was hoping to make and I thought they weren't hearing? Did I perhaps say something that was unwise and untrue? Did I say something which may have caused offense? Did I somehow make them feel unwanted or unloved? Did I cause injury or harm? Do you see the change in attitude? Not what was done to me and what do I need to forgive, but what have I possibly done to others for which I need to ask for their forgiveness? This, incidentally, is what it means to be meek. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. And you remember, Jesus told us that those who are meek and those who are peacemakers are blessed. They belong to the kingdom. We're not a doormat when we're meek and we seek peace. But we humbly recognize that I am not better than anyone else. I'm not better than my spouse or my friend. It's in my nature to do things that are hurtful and wicked and to then be blind to the same. And so if there is a relationship problem between me and someone else, there may very well, there most probably is something which I have overlooked and something for which I need to apologize. A change in attitude for kingdom citizens. That's what Jesus calls us to. But it doesn't just stop there. Jesus goes even further. He encourages us to show real concern for the other person, for other people. To start thinking of them. If they are angry for me, well, that's not going to be good for them spiritually. That might set them on a spiral of behavior that leads to further wrongs. That might lead them to a place where they end up thinking that the whole world is against them. A place where they shut their ears to everyone and anyone. A place where they start being consumed by all the wrongs they have or they think they might have suffered. If I know this, if I know the kind of effect anger can have on someone, well, then I start worrying for them. I don't want my indifference. I don't want my thoughtlessness to contribute to their anger. I want to help them. I want to reconcile so that they can get rid of their anger. So that there can be peace. So that they don't harden their hearts against God and travel on that road towards hell. Do you see how drastic is the change that our Lord Jesus Christ wants to work in us by His Spirit? The move from me and what I deserve onto others and helping them. My neighbor made in God's image, my spouse, my children. What do they need to let go of any possible anger they may harboring in their hearts? What can I do to help them in that regard? Is there something for which I can apologize? Can I take the initiative to reach out and be the first one to say, sorry, forgive me, how have I hurt you? This is the change, brothers and sisters, the deep change which our Lord Jesus wants to work in us. And it's an exciting change, is it not? Exciting, if you think about it, to have this glimpse of life in the kingdom. Life, what life is ought to look like. A glimpse of a society where no one thinks they are better than anyone else. Glimpse of a society where everyone is happy to walk side by side and no one crosses the street when they see someone else coming. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can be part of such a community, if our church can reflect such a community? It's an exciting, a wonderful vision that our Lord gives to us. But at the same time, it's also a scary vision. It's convicting vision. Because I know how hard it is for me to say sorry, to forgive, to acknowledge my wrongdoing. I know how easy it is for me to harbor resentment in my heart. I know how reluctant I am to take the initiative and reach out to someone when there is something wrong. I am generally not willing to go as far as Jesus wants me to go, to suffer wrongs for the sake of others. And that's where I stand this morning, and I imagine that's where many of us find ourselves. Yes, we want to obey our Lord. We want to be part of this wonderful, loving community where there is no murder. But I also struggle, and I don't really want to get let go of my pride.
anger so often, is it not a comfort to us when we've been wronged? It makes us feel better when we can respond in a vengeful way. Oh, may I encourage you to remember that Jesus' teaching for us is not just a blueprint of what we must aspire to, but it's also his promise to us. Promise of the changes he wants to and is going to make in the life of his citizens. Slowly, steadily, by his Spirit, bit by bit, he will conform us into his image. He will humble us more and more. He will make us willing to bear injustices and wrongs and to respond with kindness rather than vengeance. How is he going to do that? He's going to do that as we hear what he demands. He's going to do that as we learn what kind of life pleases our King. He's going to do that as we reflect on his love and goodness towards us. Over time, our convictions are going to be changed. Our desires are going to be changed by Christ. We're going to begin to walk in the good works that he has prepared for us. We're going to begin to live not only according to some, but all of the commandments that he gives to us. We're going to resolve that next time there is a conflict, you know what? I commit to being the one to take the first step to reconcile. I'm going to be the one that makes a plan to set things right. And every time we do that, brother and sister, every time we submit to what Jesus teaches us in response to his grace, no matter how difficult it might be, every time we submit to him, we walk with him. We keep in step with his Spirit on this earthly pilgrimage by which he's busy transforming us to be a people who love rather than a people who murder and hate. Truly, our Lord is a wonderful King. A King who wants what is best for us. A King who is working to change us. A King who has lived and died to make us part of his kingdom. And as citizens of his kingdom, well, let us be careful to watch over our anger. And let us also commit to be the ones who will take the first steps to reconcile when there is a wrong, or even when we think there might be a wrong. Well, that is hard work. And so let us now ask God to help us by his Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the work of our Savior and King. We marvel at his love once again. We rejoice at his goodness and the privilege we have of being members in his kingdom, of belonging, even though we have sinned, even though we are worthy of nothing less than judgment and hellfire for all our pride and our anger. That is not what we have received. You have graciously given us much, much more than what we deserve. We thank you also that Jesus is our chief prophet and that he came to reveal your truth to us in a fuller, in a greater way than anything which was known before, to show us the transformation that he would see in the lives of his people and that he's going to work in our lives by his Spirit. And we testify before you now, Lord, that it is our desire to serve your Son. We want to be changed by your Spirit into a people who love rather than hate. And so we ask that you would please help us to let go of our pride. That you will help us to see people as you see them, worthy of dignity and respect because they've been made in your image. Please help us to watch over our anger, Lord. May we be willing to suffer wrongs rather than to do wrong ourselves in response to the wrongs that we have suffered. Also, where there is a tension in relationship, where there are matters that need to be resolved, and we can all think in our minds now of such situations. Please, Lord, make us strong so that we will take the first steps. First steps not only initiating conversation, but also ready to acknowledge our sin when it is pointed out to us. I want to pray also this morning for our brothers and sisters in Yemen. We know it's a country with a very small Christian population and one where you are in constant danger of death if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And we pray that our Christian community, however small it might be, that they would nevertheless be encouraged
to continue being a place where the principles of your kingdom are lived out, that you will help them to love rather than to hate in response to the violence and the suffering which they face on a daily basis, to be a close community where they look out for each other, where they work hard to patch over differences. We ask further that you might bless the plans of those seeking to flee Yemen and give courage to those who decide to stay, that you would use their testimony, their actions in this world to bring knowledge of Christ to your elect, and that you might also, Lord, work to bring about changes in Yemen that will allow for Christians to live in peace. In our generation and the generation to come, we ask that it might be a future where Yemen is a place where your truth is freely proclaimed. In our context here in South Africa, we want to pray also for our government and ask that you would give wisdom to those who've been called to serve the people of our country. So often, Lord, we focus on the mistakes that are made by governing officials, and we become angry when their decisions make life difficult for us. But we ask that you would not allow anger to fester into our hearts and to burn into disrespect. May we continue to submit in a way that honors you as our chief lawgiver. And finally, we want to give thanks for the Reformed Church Rietvallei. We thank you that we can make use of their facilities on a week-by-week basis. We thank you for their generosity and kindness. And we ask also, Father, that our relationships with them might strengthen, that we might be able to come to an agreement about future use of their hall and what we can do on those occasions where they ask us to find another place. Would you provide us with facilities, provide us with a solution, Lord, going forward that can work for many years to come. May they respond positively also to the letter which we have sent to them as a council, and may it be the beginning of fruitful conversations and a strengthening in our relationship going forward. Father, we ask all these things for the glory of your Son, for the good of your church. In his name also we pray. Amen.